So we're in 1 Peter, chapter 1. There once was a king who gave his servant some papers that would allow him to travel around the kingdom at the expense of the king. All he had to do was show the papers. And the king said, "Use these wherever you go." And the servant didn't. He did travel around the kingdom, but he didn't use the papers, and he paid himself wherever he went. And how did the king feel?
Sad.
Sad. Why? That's right. He gave him a gift, but he didn't use it. The servant never lived what he had. Now, that is the story of most Christians, unfortunately, because they have been given this, not just a gift, multiple gifts, that often we really don't use. And Peter has been saying so far in chapter 1 that God has given to us, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance that is unfading and unblemished and imperishable. We have a salvation that is kept in heaven for us. It's the object of our faith. We have the protection of God. We have all this stuff. Therefore, what?
We should use it.
Therefore, verse 13. Begins with the word therefore. You know, all the stuff we've been talking about? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Those are the verses that I passed out to you. And it begins with, therefore, in the light of all that God has done, live it. When I was teaching, I had to go to these in-services. It was required for all teachers. You have to go to a certain number of in-services every year, continuing education, that kind of thing. And I went to one. This guy had a PhD. He was talking about classroom management. And I remember listening to this guy. He had wonderful theories about education. He was talking about how to handle a disruptive student in the classroom and his solution to handling this disruptive student in the classroom would have taken me away from leading a classroom and focusing on this student for like 5 minutes. And I said, this guy who's telling me all this stuff has never taught. He has a PhD, and he has wonderful education, I'm sure, but he doesn't know the second thing about what it is actually like to be in a classroom and lead students. He was all theory, no experience. Because if he had any experience, he would know that the thing he was telling me was nonsense. Now, there are people who live as if that's what Christianity is. All theory, no experience. They live as if Christianity is just a lovely theory about forgiveness and righteousness. But they never actually change how they live. It's a nice story. They're wonderful ideas. And thus, Christianity remains up in the clouds somewhere. The English word we would use is kind of nebulous. To them, it's just a theory. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith isn't a theory, guys. Christianity is a new life. That's what Christianity is. Now, Peter, in verse 13, is transitioning to this living life part of the faith. He's been telling us all of the stuff that God's done for us, all that we have, and how wonderful it is. It's so wonderful the prophets want to know about it, and the angels want to know about it. And it's that wonderful, what we have. But now he's going to talk about how to live. Now, the New Testament often does this in many, many places. It begins instructions on how to live with the word, therefore. It starts by saying what God has done for you and then says, therefore, live this way. Ephesians does this. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all theology, talking about what God has done for us. Chapter 4 begins with, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received. And then the rest of the book deals with how to live. And he talks about not stealing and telling the truth. And he talks about worship. He talks about spiritual warfare. He talks about wives, husbands, children, masters, slaves, all the different practical. He gets real practical with, and that's Ephesians. But it begins with, in light of what God's done, therefore, live this way. Romans is the same way. In Romans, chapters 1 through 11 are largely Paul's theology. But chapter 12 begins with, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then the rest of the book deals with practical how to live. Colossians does the same thing. Chapters 1 and 2 are mostly theology. Chapters 3 and 4 are just like Ephesians. They deal with how to live. And they begin with, since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. And then he starts this list, sexual immorality, impurity, blah, 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 blah. And the rest of the book, beginning there, deals with how to live. Living the Christian life is always built on something. God never just says, go live this life. He says, first, this is what I've done. Therefore, live it out. That's how we see it in Colossians, we see it in Ephesians, you see it in Romans, you see it here in 1 Peter. God has saved you. The foundation of living in righteousness is not you. It's God. Living in righteousness always begins with therefore. It doesn't stand by itself. If it stood by itself, then it would be talking to the world out there and just expecting the world to live in righteousness, and it ain't going to happen. God saved you. He's made you new. He's raised you up. He seated you in heavenly places with Christ. He's made you holy. Therefore, live that way. That's how the scriptures, that's how they talk. That's how Peter is arguing here. So he says, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. You see the word mind there twice in verse 13, right? He's, therefore, your mind needs to get right. Verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You see your passions in verse 14. Get your passions right. Verse 15. Be holy as I am holy. Live, you see the word conduct in verse 15. That word can be translated something like lifestyle. Get your conduct right. Mind, that's verse 13. Passions, that's verse 14. Conduct, that's verse 15. Put all those things together and you know what you got? You. That's you. God calls us to live out what he's given us. So look at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. God has given us a living hope. Now go to verse 13. Therefore, set your hope on the grace that is to be yours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's giving you the hope. Well, therefore, set your hope on it. Look at verse 4. God has given us an inheritance. Therefore, set your hope on the grace that is to be yours at the revelation of Jesus. That's the inheritance. That's what you're to set your hope on. He's given it to you. Therefore, well, use it. That's the idea. That's how the New Testament talks. Now, I've given you kind of the big picture of what Peter is doing. I now want to just kind of look at some of these things up close a little more. So verse 13, let's look at verse 13. Preparing your minds for action. The idea there is to get ready for battle. That's the idea. Get your mind ready to fight. Satan will fight to the death for your mind. He will fight to more for your mind than you're willing to fight for your mind. What you think about matters. And where your mind is crucial. Prepare it for battle. God wants our minds engaged with Christ. Satan wants your mind on anything but Christ. I've got something I was going to read for you. Yes. Here's how Satan works with the mind. Often. This is one of his strategies. I'm just going to read this for you. It says, Thomas A. Kempis wrote, peace is what all desire, but all do not care for the things that make for true peace. Peace comes through renouncing the desires of our flesh and listening to the Holy Spirit. It is hard. Earth calls. Look over here, it says. Your deadline is fast approaching. Oh, wouldn't that sofa and chair look nice in the living room? Oh, you're getting a few more gray hairs now. Well, have an iced latte. Don't miss that Christmas special. How will you pay the mortgage this month? God calls. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened. The big game is tomorrow. Yes, yes, yes. 7 steps to financial freedom. 4 principles for a good marriage. Oh, your husband left you? I've got just the book for you. By Dr. Bill. So practical. How do you like your burgers cooked? And I will give you rest. Yes, did you hear what Jasmine told Kristen about Matt? Oh, congratulations! It's a boy. What are you doing to help the environment? To alleviate the plight of the homeless? To eliminate poverty? To help the Guban people in eastern Gubania? Stop war now. Oh, you just lost your job? I'm so sorry. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Your research report should have at least 5 sources. I think the transmission just went out in the car. $3,000. Oh, don't be late to church. And baseball practice is at 5. The ladies are coming for coffee on Tuesday. Get the house ready. Get the house ready. And you will find rest for your souls. At the top of the charts this month is, what difference does it make so long as they are consenting adults? Is it any wonder we have no peace? That's how Satan works. Just like that. He gets your mind on 1,000 things. Except Christ. We have so much information at our fingertips. But we lose God in the information. Earth shouts. God whispers. If you do not take time to set your mind on Christ, then earth will set your mind on something, and it will not be Christ. And you won't know him. It may mean you got to turn the computer off or shut off your phone and maybe get out the scriptures and get reacquainted with God and let the scriptures fill your mind and let God fill your mind and take time to do that. Then we will be, as Peter puts it, sober-minded. That's the second mind thing he talks about in verse 13. The idea of sober-minded is something like this. Realistic. We'll be realistic. And by that I mean spiritually realistic. I don't necessarily mean what the world would mean when they say realistic. Sober-minded means that you see that you just cannot save yourself. That's sober-minded. That's realistic. It means you see that you need God. It means that you see that you cannot be righteous on your own strength. The world does not know this. The world thinks it can know God all by itself without Christ. That it can just be righteous by gritting and doing it. It really thinks that. That's spiritually deluded. That's not sober-minded. It's drunk. That's the opposite of sober. Spiritually drunk. Sober-minded means with your mind, you do not chase sexual fantasies. It means with your mind, you do not dream of instant riches. It means you do not give yourself to the latest intellectual fad, whatever it happens to be. You know, kind of like today, guys can be girls. girls can be guys. That is spiritually deluded. That is not sober-minded. You don't give yourself to that kind of thinking when you immerse your mind in Christ. The world chases all that stuff. But we're to have our minds prepared for battle, focused on Christ, and sober. And when our minds are right, Peter tells us to set your hope on the right things. That's verse 13. It means we don't hope in our abilities. It's not my ability isn't going to get me out of whatever jam I'm in. We don't hope in our degree. We don't hope in our family. Those good as those things may be, they don't bring you an eternal inheritance. Because verse 13 is telling us to hope on an eternal inheritance. The grace that is to be ours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we hope in. We do that with a sober mind, a spiritually realistic mind, not a deluded mind, and a mind that's focused on Christ. That's verse 13. Verse 14. Your passions. Your passions are your desires. And the reality is that you and I, we all have desires that are kind of leftovers from our old self. There's a way we used to live, and if the truth be told, you still sometimes have some of those same desires. In fact, look at the verse. It says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. It doesn't say that those passions have gone away, does it? It says, don't be conformed to them. They're there, and Satan wants to use your old desires to shape you. He wants you in a certain shape, and he'll use those desires toward that end. Whether it's food, or drink, or music, or travel, or sports, or comfort, or sex, or academic achievement, or the praise of men, these are all desires we have. They can control you. Innocent desires like food. I mean, you got to eat, right? It's like this. You want to eat, you eat. You want a beer, you get a beer. You know more about movies than you do about Christ or about the Gospels. Sometimes people are more passionate about Coldplay than they are about Christ. Or the Spurs. Or shopping. Or studying. Or whatever it is. If someone were to come here and to say, what's Mike passionate about? Or what is Joel passionate about? Or what is Susan passionate about? Or what is Carissa passionate about? What would they say? Would they say music? Would they say the kingdom of God? What would they say? Now, if you look at verse 14... look at the verb, do not be conformed. It's passive. In other words, you really are not doing anything. something else is acting on you in that verb. You are letting these passions take over. If I were to rephrase it in an active voice, it'd be something like, don't let the passions of your flesh shape you. Because they're powerful. If you sit back and do nothing, they will shape you. You actually have to actively fight. Now, obedience, because as obedient children, that's how the verse begins, right? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Obedience means that we are not driven by our old desires. Notice the passions are the old ones. Peter's perfectly fine with the new passions that we have in Christ. In fact, you should have some really good passions. You should enjoy God in Christ and be passionate for Christ. But these are the passions of your former ignorance. These are the old passions that he's talking about here, not the new ones. The new ones actually should be driving you, not the old ones. The new ones are good. They're what God has put inside you. But if we sit back and do nothing, those old passions are strong. And so the glory of Christ should drive us, not the way we used to live. And finally, God calls us to holiness. That's verses 15 and 16. Holiness is part of following Jesus. It's a lifestyle. That's what the word means, the conduct I told you earlier. It's what should characterize a Christian. I don't mean Christians they live perfect. They don't. But they should be on that road. I remember we first moved to Austin. This was many years ago. And we had just moved in. I remember talking to my next door neighbor. There was a guy who lived in the house. He was renting the house before we were there. And this guy was a Christian. We had talked with him some before we moved in. And my next door neighbor, he said about the guy, finest Christian man I ever saw, the guy who had lived there before us. We had been there a week, and I get a knock on the door, and it was the gas company saying, we're here to collect the gas bill. And I said, the gas bill? Why do you need to? I've been here for like 4 days. Why do you need to collect the gas bill? Well, the previous guy who lived there had never paid his gas bill. And there were back charges going back, like, I don't know how long it was, a couple years. He just never paid it. And so I told him, there were boxes in the living room. I said, come on in. He could see that we were just moving in. And he saw that was the case, and he left, and they wound up just dropping all of the charges. We didn't have to pay any of it. A couple days later, I got a phone call. It was the electric company. Same story. Yeah, we're going to cut your electricity off tomorrow unless you pay. I said, I've been here 5 days. Why are you going to cut my electricity off? You haven't paid in like 2 years. Or whatever it was. I don't remember the period. And after the gas bill, I called this guy, this Christian guy, and said, hey, I got this gas company came by, and then the electric company came later, and I called him again. Never heard from him again. Never answered the phone again. And the name on the bill was a church. Because it was the church actually owned the house. And so the guy could not pay the bill, and the church would get the bill when they came collecting. Finest Christian man I ever saw. That's what my neighbor said about this guy. Holiness is supposed to be part of our lives. Holiness. Now, in this pursuit of holiness, there are two the two ditches. If you remember, we talked about that going back a few weeks ago. You know, Satan's ditches. There's the road you walk, and there's a ditch on the left, and there's a ditch on the right. Holiness is the road. On one side of that road is legalism. And there are some people who are so focused on holiness, 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 that it turns into legalism. And that isn't holiness. They got off the road into legalism. On the other side of the road are the people who say, well, I'm not going to be legalistic, and so I'm just going to do what I want. And that's not holiness either. And so there's holiness is this road down the middle where we walk with Christ in the Spirit. It's not a legalism thing. But neither is it a you can do whatever you want thing. The Spirit will call you to do things, to live for Christ. And when He does, do it. Do what the Spirit tells you to do. The Spirit always gives you good counsel. Listen to Him. He's going to direct you on that road of holiness. Now, the foundation for our holiness is God. Look at the verses. Verses 15 and 16. You see in there that we're to be holy because God is holy. There's this because. There's this foundation there. We belong to God. God is holy. We are God's children. God is holy. Therefore, live as if you're part of the family. Kind of what we were talking about earlier today. Now, holiness is a higher calling than sometimes we are comfortable with. Because holiness is pretty, that's a high calling. Holiness is being set apart for God to use us. When you're set apart, you actually live for whatever the purpose is for which you were set apart. When I was in the Army, my unit was the 25th Infantry Division. It was stationed in Hawaii. And while I was in that infantry division, we were a division that had to be ready to deploy at a moment's notice anywhere in the Pacific region. So if the president ordered troops to go to the Philippines, my unit was going to the Philippines. And when we were on alert, I mean, different units took turns being on alert. And so when my unit was on alert, I had 1 hour to be into the office. So they could call me at 3 a.m. and say, hey, we're going to Thailand. And I had to be in an hour and ready. My bags were packed. And I was ready to go. It sounds like the John Denver song. And we really would be leaving on a jet plane. That's that was bad. But but you could what you could say that when I was in that unit, I was in one sense set apart for my nation. and for the purpose that my nation had for my unit, for what they were calling me to do. And when I was there, we had to train for that. And when we were on alert, we had to live differently. In other words, if I had to be in there in an hour, I couldn't go to the beach. I lived in Hawaii, but I couldn't go to the beach. Because I couldn't be at the beach and somehow get home and change and get all my bags and then make it into where I had to be in an hour. I had to be in an hour. I had to change how I lived because I was set apart for a purpose. Now, normally when I wasn't on alert, I went to the beach all the time. There wasn't anything wrong with it. It's not that the beach is somehow sin. It's that I was set apart for something else, and I couldn't do that when I was set apart for something else. God's holiness is higher than just being legal. Because I had to do things that I could legally were perfectly fine, but I had to abstain from. And so don't think of it as necessarily in terms of the law. Think of it in terms of Christ and what he's calling you to. You have to fit your life to the purpose for which you are called. I would call that holiness, if you're a believer. You're set apart for God. God uses pure hearts. God uses pure lives. Because he's pure. That's who he is. And so he calls you and me to be what he is, because we're his children. And you say, well, but I sin. Yeah, me too. Welcome to the club. But you know what? Don't ever use that as an excuse to abandon the road. It's like this. When you walk the road of holiness, sometimes you stumble over a rock and fall down. But you should at least still be on the road. Get back up and keep walking. And you know what? You're going to fall again. And when you do, get back up and keep walking. But stay on that road. Whatever you do, don't get off that road. Don't ever try a different road because you think it's easier. Or because you think, I can't make this, I keep sinning, I'm just going to try this road over here. That's Satan. Don't go there. Stay on that road. Get back up and stay on it. A righteous man falls many times, but he gets back up every time. God has called you to holiness. He has. Don't settle for anything less in your life. Now we're going to close with communion. I told you that holiness is something that is a therefore. In other words, because of what God has done, therefore, he calls us to this life. Communion is a picture of what God's done. Christ died. He spilled his blood. He wiped away your sin. He made you clean. He made you holy. Therefore, get your mind set on the right things, get your passions set on the right things, and be holy in your conduct as God is holy. With that, I'm going to turn it over to Hondi. He's going to lead us in communion this morning.